And Donnie, the verse that you inadvertently skipped twice, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And of course, we all know that Christ came to earth about 2,000 years ago and started a movement called Christianity. It is alive and well today, but it still desperately needs devoted followers. And I want to begin this morning by wishing all the men in our midst first that are dads, happy Father's Day, Bill, Tony, Paul, Tyler, where'd you go? Donnie, we have a few dads absent this morning. And then I want to wish a happy potential Father's Day to all the rest of the young men here. Young, single, married, we've already covered that, and old, like me. I shared last week in my message, I was doing my series out of Ecclesiastes 5, and I did part 1 of chapter 5, and my wife told me on Saturday, she handed me a card and said, here, fill out this card for my son-in-law for Father's Day, and me, I thought Father's Day was tomorrow, which would have been last week. She said, no, Father's Day is next week, and so it kind of put me in a dilemma this past week. You know, do I stick with Ecclesiastes 5:2, which is all about money and how to handle it from God's viewpoint. I made a life teaching that for 18 years. I had my own financial business. Or to address the issue of authentic manhood, and in particular, to leave a lasting legacy. And I wrestled, but by Monday morning, I was good to go, and I wanted to do this message this morning to leave a lasting legacy. Part of it is from a seminar. I now travel around. I've been invited to speak on authentic manhood, godly manhood, because as Donnie alluded to, there's a lot of blurring of the lines. There's a lot of skewing of truth as to what is the design of God. I just finished a pre-marriage class down here with a young couple. I was delightfully pleased. They referred another young couple to me. So I just started last week a pre-marriage class down here, and I'm starting one up in Grand Forks on Tuesday night. One of the primary focuses in the first few weeks as we go through the book of Genesis and we look at God's design is we look at God's design for what we call biblical manhood or authentic manhood. Because it really is under attack. There's tremendous confusion, and I believe it's purposeful by the enemy, in our identity as men, what we call gender identity. And I believe that one of the purposes of the enemy is to destroy the design of God. And for 25 years, I've taught on pre-marriage. I've done extensive post-marriage counseling. And God says, or God speaks and tells us there's much to learn. There's much to learn about what it is to be a man of God. And this morning we're going to touch on that. I want to begin with a little bit of history first. And we have to go back a long way before many of you probably even born. 38 years ago, to be exact, 1980. And it was my first year as a Christian, and I was going to a Baptist church up in Grand Forks, and a tremendous pastor and theologian that I had the privilege to tutor under for about 2.5-3 years, Pastor Ralph Cook. Donnie, do you remember Ralph, or were you too young? You remember him. And he gave a message on these very verses. And I don't, honestly, I don't remember a lot of what he said. I do remember one thing in particular, and it stuck with me for 38 years. And I just want to encourage you, dads in particular, just to remember that sometimes when we're trying to teach our young and things like that, and they don't seem to be getting it, some things stick. And he kind of changed verse 1 and said, follow the pastor only as he follows the master, that is, Jesus Christ. And it was a powerful message. And I made the conscious decision that day that I really wanted to be a devoted Christ follower. I really wanted to be a faithful man of God. Now you have to back up another about 6 months from that time. What I'd like to say, the weight of the world fell on me in January of 1980, just before I became a Christian, and that was I became a dad. I became a dad for the first time, and I laboriously went through 25 hours of labor with my wife. I know it doesn't sound like a lot, but I actually I was going to pass out. I was so tired, and I got woke up for the final act. And this precious little ball of love came into the world. And, I mean, you know, there's absolute euphoria. Anybody remember when their firstborn came into the world? Absolute euphoria. I was just like, wow, this is better. You know, they really should have grandstands and bleachers to watch this event. This was like amazing. I was so captivated. I was so blown away. But you know what started to happen to me? It started to trickle into my mind as I held her for the first time. And I was just looking at her and I was talking to her. I'm a father. I'm a father. I'm a dad. And you need to understand, for 25 years, that my life was really a twisted mess. Drugs and alcohol and everything in between. Sexual immorality. I mean, it was a twisted mess. And God reached down and saved me. And so I'm holding this bundle of joy. And I'm asking myself, what can I leave her? What values am I going to leave with her? And I realized, you know, I'm really not ready. I'm not ready for this. And that led me a few weeks later to cry out to the Lord and ask Him to save me and help me to live for His purposes, and which God did. The Great Awakening. I call it the Great Awakening when we as men become fathers. And I say that because we have no idea, I don't believe, of the consequences or the ramifications. Most of us, what I find in premarriage classes is when I deal with husbands-to-be, is I've got to unlock some truths. And one of the main truths I have to unlock is selfish ambition. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition, Paul says. But in humility, consider others better than yourself. And I knew a great awakening had become, that my life of selfish ambitions, my accomplishment, my accolades, my achievements, my ambitions, my desires, were all blown out the window. But then there was a great realization, and that was fatherhood. What will I value? What will I leave behind? Will my child see and know what my legacy was? Ask yourself from time to time, what really is my legacy? Donnie, I really appreciated your example. You go to a funeral and they have an open mic and people get to share about Bill or Joe or Sarah or Susie. And we get a glimpse. We get a partial glimpse into their legacy, but it really comes down to the people that know him or her the best, that truly knew them, that truly knew what their life was about. Like the wife and the children and now grandchildren. You see, we can leave a worldly legacy. You know, the city of Grand Forks was all abuzz about 17 years ago when Ralph Engelstad, a former Sioux hockey player from the 1950s who made millions and millions of dollars in Las Vegas in the construction industry and, more importantly, or more predominantly in the gambling industry. He left $110 million to build a new hockey arena. And to this day, the REA, the Ralph Engelstad Arena, is his legacy. Ted Turner, a few years ago, the CEO of Time Warner, said he was going to leave a good portion of his estate, which was worth billions of dollars, to charities. Didn't say which. Herm Edwards, I think we're getting a little bit warmer. He's the former coach of the New York Jets. He's now a commentator. I haven't watched football for a year or so. He used to be a commentator on one of the, CBS sports networks for football. But he says this about a legacy. Your legacy will be what you did for others. I like that. We're getting warmer. What you did for others. You see, in the end, we all leave a legacy. In Ecclesiastes 2, and we looked at this a few months ago, Solomon writes, "For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die." We all face death. But what Solomon then goes on to say, it's what's in between. It's the life we live that matters. And really, he goes on to say there's really two choices. There's those, what he calls the fools, that leave a monument. And that is a memorial of their existence in this world. The wise man, Solomon said, leaves a movement of God, a memorial of his life that reflected Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to talk about legacy and success. And I asked this question, and it isn't rhetorical, but I would like someone to define success this morning. How would you define success? I need two people to volunteer. For my experiment. Donnie, would you mind volunteering? How would you define success? Having a servant's heart. Very good. Polly Wall, Deborah and Raquel. Yes. You're Raquel. Yes. Okay, Raquel. I just met her a few weeks ago. So, okay, define success. All right. Running a good race for the Lord Jesus Christ, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you know that? Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? You know, I ask this question when I teach this seminar, room full of men, hundreds of men. Define success, and one by one they stand up and like that fool dancing. Not the answers aren't foolish, but men get a little more courage. Well, wait, that's, he's in his mind. That's not really quite right. So he stands up and defines success. And the next guy, well, yeah, he was close, but this is really the best answer for those bold, mouth-giving men. But what we learn is that success can be quantitative, right? If this was a room full of men, we might get 100 different answers. Success can be quantitative. Success can be subjective. Maybe it is a nice home, a comfortable lifestyle, some of those kinds of things. But one thing, it certainly is personal, right? Whenever somebody shares it, it's personal, right? You want to run a good race for Jesus Christ. Donnie, you really want to be a good servant. You see, it's personal. It's personal. And we live in a world where we look at success and we look at legacies, and they can be medical breakthroughs. They can be technological breakthroughs. My goodness, I was just thinking the other day, I sent a text to my grandson who's playing baseball down in St. Cloud this weekend. And I hit the send button. My wife and I prayed over him. I hit the send button, and I knew within a split second, this message was going to get to St. Cloud. You ever thought about that? Just like, bing, it's going to bounce off how many towers? I mean, 5, 6 towers from Fargo to St. Cloud. Bing, 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 bing. And he gets it in a split second. Isn't that amazing? You stop and think about how amazing that is. You millennials, you probably don't because you were born with it. You know, Donnie and I, you know, I had a dream the other night. I was so frustrated. I was trying to dial on a rotary phone. Anybody know what a rotary phone is? I was trying to dial on it, and it kept cutting out. And I was in this dream, and I was just frantic. I don't know who I was trying to call or anything like that, but this rotary dial, and I'd get to like seven numbers, and then it cut out. Talk about frustration. And we're living in a world where almost medical and technical advancements and discoveries are made at a rapid pace. And it's all well and good. But now we're going to go back to my era. Imagine, if you will, for a moment. I like you, whenever you hear me speak, I like you to put on your imagination station or your imagination cap. I want you to go back about 110 years. Thomas Edison. How many know that Thomas Edison failed over 10,000 times with the invention of the light bulb? Can you imagine that he's at 10,000? 10,001 is the magic number. Okay, that's Thomas Edison. He's been laboring and laboring for months on end. Said he only slept 2 hours a night, took naps. He was obsessed with this. And you imagine in the 10,000 hour, and he's just about to have the breakthrough. And the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And imagine this exchange. Oh, Jesus, just wait just a minute. I'm this close to inventing the light bulb. I'm this close to illuminating the world. Imagine that. And my friends, I'm not making light of Thomas Edison. All I'm pointing out is that we strive and we strive and we strive to leave legacies in the world. But what do we do for the legacy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you think about leaving a legacy for Him? See, God defines success in the PowerPoint in your bulletin, Joshua 1:8. I teach this every year to the incoming hockey players. I'm the chaplain for the Sioux hockey team. I teach this one of my first lessons, Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. You see, I let God define success, and I let God define success for me. And God says that a successful man, a successful woman, one who is governed first, he's governed by God's word, and he governs by God's word, or he is led by God's word, and he leads by God's word. And we're all going to leave a legacy. It's a done deal. 95% of men in prison today grew up without a father in the home. 95% of men in prison, incarcerated, of the 2.3 million men in jail today, about 2.1 million of them had no father in their life, no fatherly influence. If we don't think the significance of fatherhood is important, and all the politicians know this, that's why spiritual recovery, and I'm a certified prison chaplain, is much more effective than anything the world can offer. Spiritual rehabilitation. They still allow Bibles in the prisons, but not in our public schools. And we wonder why. We're all going to leave a legacy, and if it's not spiritual, here's the truth. What we call, David Roper calls hard truth. Hard truth. If it's not spiritual, it's all going to burn. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, and I can't cover all of it, just the major points in verses 10 through 15. But each one should be careful how he builds. If any man builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of every man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only one as one escaping through the flames. There it is. The only thing God is going to measure, the only thing God is going to care about, is my spiritual legacy. The lasting legacy, not in this lifetime, but for eternity. That's what matters to God. That's what matters to God. It's been this way from the beginning. Lesson number one in pre-marriage class is I cover Genesis 1, 27 through 28 with men. And God said, let us make man in our image, in the image of God He made him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. You see, from the very beginning, man and woman, but man first, men lead. First rule of marriage is the first rule of dance. You ever taken a dance lesson? Couple, Paul, what's the first rule of dance? Men lead. The dance of life. So I don't get up in the living room of my couples, but the men lead. The dance of love. The dance of life. We lead. But it's in defining a leader that makes all the difference. And what we look at then is how the world skews God's definition and God's role and God's responsibility and God's parameter, what a godly man looks like. But from the beginning, we were designed to live under the framework of God's Word. And so there's just three points that I want to cover this morning out of this passage to leave a lasting legacy. Paul writes, some translations, Paul writes in the NIV, it says, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. Other translations say, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. And both of those are incredibly profound. Either to follow or to imitate my life. And the first, to leave a legacy, every man is intentional to live an imitatable life in Christ Jesus. That's your first fill-in. An imitatable life. Follow my example. In Titus 2, chapter 2, Paul writes, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and endurance. Teach the older men. That's me. That's where I'm at. 38 years later. Paul shared, what was it, a couple weeks ago? I've known Paul since you were 9 years old. I think about that. I'm co-pastoring with a child a boy that I've known since he was 9 years old. I think back to those Sunday school classes. Paul was there. Oh, he had the answers. He had all the answers. No, you were a good student. You really were, brother. You're a better fellow pastor, though, I got to say. But I'm old. I'm old. Teach the older men to be temperate. That is, fired, passionate but balanced, worthy of respect. Well, my wife would be the best judge of that. Self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and endurance. You see, as we grow older men, we're supposed to be like the North Star, or it's known as Polaris. Anybody know much about Polaris? I know, Bill, your wife is an astrologer or smart and that type of thing. But a lot of people think the North Star doesn't move. It actually does move, but it's the furthest and the most close to the north axis of the earth. So it appears never to move. It's the one constant star. Sailors all can get their bearings off the North Star. Is your life like the North Star? Is that my life? Does my wife look to me and say, oh, that's what Jesus looks like. That's what Jesus would do. My children, oh, that's what Jesus looks like. That's what my Heavenly Father is like. I can fix on that. I can build my life on that. The call and the responsibility. Consciously or unconsciously, we are going to follow something or someone. I just want you to let that settle for a second. Consciously or unconsciously, you're following something or someone. You're believing in something, and it might just be to go your own way and do your own thing. I did that for 25 years. My life was a car wreck. But we're all following something. Paul, follow my example. You know, it comes across at first appear, it comes across a little brash. Follow my example. Right? Kind of what it sounds like. Anybody ever read that? Read that into it? Follow my example. But then he quickly, as I follow the example of the Master, of the Lord and the Savior of my life. You see, what it really is a challenge to himself, isn't it? If I'm going to say to somebody, follow my example as I follow Jesus Christ, as much as it might be a consideration or an invitation, more than anything else, it's a challenge to me, isn't it? I've got to live a life worthy of following, worthy of imitating. The dictionary defines imitation as worthy to follow or to live an exemplary life. You know, our young people today look up to a lot of sports figures, whether it's football, baseball, and when an athlete gets in trouble, he downplays it. Oh, I was never meant to be a role model. No, but you just want the camera and the limelight 24/7, and so the whole world, all the young people are watching you. And Adrian Peterson, I could have chose Ben Watson to the New England Patriots, so don't think I'm disparaging because you're Vikings fans. Most of you are Vikings fans. But Adrian Peterson, a few years ago, he got into a lot of trouble because he not just disciplined his children, but he abused one of his children. But if we look deeper into his life, he's the father of 7 illegitimate children. Now, he might have made a mistake in the way he disciplined that one child, but it's no mistake to father illegitimately 7 children. And this is what we see. This is what is personified. This is what is glorified. Well, I want to be like AP. How many young men had that for a vision? This is the last thing, no disrespect, this is the last thing I'd want my son to be, is the father of 7 illegitimate children. And so statistically, 6 of them are going to be in jail. Secondly, he's intentional to live his life to influence and impact the world for Jesus Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You know, of all the influences that I want my wife and my children to be affected by, influenced by, it's me. It's me. And how devoted I was to following Jesus Christ. I don't care. I say this in my authentic manhood seminar. I've only measured 3 sets of eyes as a man. Through the eyes of God first, through the eyes of my wife, and through the eyes of my children. How well did I follow Christ? It's that simple. It's that simple. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 13 through 15, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You're the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. What does that mean? It simply means salt always references our words. Paul says in Colossians 4, 6, let your conversation be full of grace, that's truth, or full of grace, that's love, and seasoned with salt. Salt is the words that we speak. They're meant to influence. And the light, that's our deeds, meant to impact the world for Jesus Christ. Christ goes on to say in that verse in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your good life, your good standards, your high standards. They may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. I've been married for 42 years. I've made a lot of mistakes. And I'm not a rocket scientist. I teach this in pre-marriage. I'm not a rocket scientist. In fact, I'm just going to be honest. I'm not the brightest bulb in the pack either. But this one thing I do, I'm serious. I've devoted to being a Christ follower. And you've heard me say it once, you heard me say it 1,000 times. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And I don't make any bones. I mean, if people can get up and act like fools and dance, I can act like a fool and be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That's just my thoughts. And I love this verse, Psalm 119, verse 54. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge, wherever I lay my head, wherever I am, whatever situation I'm found in, God's word governs me because it governs Jesus Christ. Paul says, hold to the teachings. So I not only share my faith, but I pass on my faith. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. that's coming to truth. I had supper with my grandson on Thursday night. Took him out for dinner, catch up, and just, what do you want to ask me? He started asking me about pre-marriage and relationships and stuff like that. And I'm thinking to myself, he's only 14 years old. Why is he asking me these questions? And so I just steered it to, things I teach in pre-marriage class. And it's so fun to watch the men come alive to the truth of God's word and as it prepare them. And that was just it was a sweet testimony. It was a sweet time. What is my testimony? What am I living for? You can't give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't possess. You can't lead where you yourself are not going. And that leaves me to the third point in verse 3. And this is at the heart. Donnie, I really appreciated you starting to shed a little bit of light on it. This is at the heart of my teaching on manhood in pre-marriage class in life. He is intentional to live surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I promise you, this is where the rubber hits the road. One of the questions my grandson asked me, he said, Granddad, when you get into couples that have been married, they're in trouble, he says, what's usually the number one problem? He asked me that. And I said, here's the number one problem. I can't say the number one, but I can tell you this, 95% of the men that I've dealt with in 25 years of counseling, it's this issue. He's not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. See, he thinks he's a leader. Ooh, I'm a leader. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's what makes a leader. He stands up and he can beat his chest and tell people what to do. No. He leads people by doing what he asks them to do. Matthew 8. Jesus encountered with a Roman centurion, and the Roman centurion says that I am a man under authority. You see, a man under authority, not under authority, is not much use in the kingdom of God, and I have found after 25 years, it's not much use in the home. Proud, stubborn men. And I've shared this before. You know the number one complaints? The number one beef of wives in difficult marriages, he won't admit he's wrong. He won't admit he's wrong, and he won't say he's sorry. Isn't that something? And you know what's amazing is I teach there's no such thing as a perfect marriage, right? Because there's two imperfect people. And yet, he won't admit he's wrong. And I would say about 90 to 95% of the time when I get into marriage counseling, this is the issue. He's not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to realize the head of every man is Christ. You see, that's the first part of the verse that is often overlooked. The head of every woman is the man, is the husband. Oh yeah, that's good, that's right. But what isn't mentioned, no, before that, the head of the man, the lordship of the man, is Almighty God. You see, when that gets out of line, everything else is going to be misaligned. That's why you're here. Because this is out of line. Follow my examples. I follow the example of Christ. My wife and I used to do conferences for all the single ladies. We just haven't had the opportunity. But I always get, what's the number one thing I want to look for in a husband? It's right here. He's surrendered. He's surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He can promise you the world. Just ask him this one thing. Are you going to live surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And you know what will come out of that? He's going to live selfless, and he's going to live as a servant. That's all I am, is a servant in my home, to my wife, to my child. That's all I've ever been, is a servant. Yeah, I'm the dad, I'm the husband, but I'm a servant. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm to live selfless. Every man's temptation was the Lord's temptation in Matthew 4 to be self-willed, self-seeking, and self-serving. Every man's temptation. Every leader's temptation. You see, we're not more important as leaders. You see, we make that mistake. We let the world define that. See, the world says a leader is more important. But the church, Jesus Christ, says, no, the pastor, the leader, is to set the example. That's more important. Not the authority, but the responsibility to live as Christ. And that's all I've chosen to do. I encourage every man here today, I encourage you to do that as well. Oh, my people, the psalmist writes, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He's done. To leave a lasting legacy, simply live a lasting legacy in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the design of manhood and authentic manhood, godly manhood. Father, I just pray my heart first for every man in the room this morning. Open our eyes, open our understanding to see that Your design is good, Your design is right, Your design is true, and that like the North Star, if we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and we imitate that life, we follow that example, Father, we live a blessed life. We live a successful life. You said it in Your Word. You've promised it. Help us to be responders as men of God. In Jesus' name, amen.